Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
You know, I expect every week God is going to move in what he does on this service. And so many times I realize it's going to be not what I have scripted. That's just how God works. But some weeks, as I'm lying in bed and sleeping most of the time, Saturday before, that's when God comes after me. That's when he comes after me. Because he knows, Satan comes after me because he knows God is going to be doing something the next day. God has been working in my heart and giving me words that he wants me to say. And that's when doubt creeps in for me. I don't know what it is for you. I believe everyone doubts at different times in life. And sometimes I wonder, as today we're going to look at the phrase for today is Jesus, Son of God. And we sang several songs that really hit on that, hit it home and remind us. And we're going to look at a couple of things today that are important because Jesus proclaimed who he was loud and clear, multiple ways, multiple times, in different ways. We've talked about this, you know, even previously last week. Jesus was no ordinary man. He taught like no one else. He acted like no one else, and he sought. He looked for people, went after people like no one else. And today, as we look at Jesus, Son of God, we're going to look at just a couple of things. But most importantly, we're going to start in an area where Jesus asks this question, who do they say that I am? Who do they say that I am? And so as we get ready to do this, we're going to start with that question. I'm going to look at two major points, and then we're going to look at some major events, just a synopsis of some of the things in the last week of Jesus' life. And then what does that mean for us today as followers? But before we do, I want to go ahead and pray for our time today. Pray with me if you would. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for giving us this opportunity. Thank you for this country where we can gather and worship you really unafraid of what might happen. Lord, as we hear from you today, let our hearts be open. Let our eyes and ears be open to what you have for us today. Lord, let my words not be mine, but rather the ones you've given me, and get right to the point. Lord, please remove any stumbling blocks from my heart, life, as well as those that are here today and listening online, that this message would be for them today that you have would be heard. Lord, we thank you for loving us and sending your son, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So who do they say I am? So we're going to turn to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to kind of dive into this encounter that Jesus has with the disciples and kind of asks them what's going on. And we're going to start in verse 27, but just a little bit of a backdrop here. Sometimes this is easily overlooked. And the city that they're talking about here, and we'll read about in just a minute, Caesarea Philippi, is a very strategic area. Interestingly enough, it's at this time a very pagan area. So there would have been a lot of gods that they talked about. So it seems like a logical question that Jesus was asking them. Who do you say I am? And more importantly, who do they say that I am? But let's read first, starting in verse 27 of Mark chapter 8. It says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the other prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And we'll stop there. I love it when Jesus does that. I often wonder, why did he tell them not to say anything? One, because he knew they probably would. Right? If something happens, you know, he said that in times when he did miracles, when he healed people. He said, don't go tell anyone, knowing full well that they were going to. And I think part of it is it just wasn't time yet. It wasn't time. Jesus knew that the final week, while it was coming, wasn't there yet. And I don't know, maybe he was testing the disciples. Another one of those questions I'm going to try to remember to ask Jesus when I see him someday. But yes, who do they say I am? They said John the Baptist, right? They said Elijah, maybe another prophet. And then he shifts this really quickly to them and says, who do you say I am? And Peter, of course, being Peter, the man that lives by this motto, ready, fire, aim, you know, he just kind of does and lets the chips fall where they may. And I will say that in a lot of ways, his brazen attitude towards that, when it got honed into the right direction by the Holy Spirit, was something that was incredibly powerful. But he's not there yet. But Peter jumps right in with both feet and says that, you are the Christ. You know, if you look at the Greek, the original text here, Christos is used 569 times and always is translated to Christ. So we ask, what does that mean? The anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. So even Peter, in his brashness and his maybe regurgitating, I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit beginning to work in his heart, Peter understood at least that aspect. Now we realize that Peter wasn't done yet, and there was many mistakes to be made by him even in the next couple weeks, but he understood. So this, make no mistake, Peter got it. So Son of God. Jesus then goes on to tell them what this means. He says, now I'm going to be, because of this, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be brutally beaten, and I'm going to be hung on a cross, and I'm going to die. But he says that's not where it ends. He's going to rise again. See, Christ, Jesus Christ, came to be the Son. He is the Son of God. He came to be that perfect sacrifice. And in order to be that perfect sacrifice, not only did he have to be fully man, he had to be fully God as well. Live the perfect life that no one else could live. And in fact, he was and is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. So Christ said, I'm meant for this. This is what's going to happen. They're going to torture me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again. And of course, Peter, not more than a minute after he said an amazing response that you are the Christ, he goes, ready, fire, aim. Remember, he just reacts. He rebukes Jesus and he goes, this isn't going to happen. And so in Mark chapter 8, just a couple verses down in verse 33, but Jesus turned back to his disciples and rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And so Jesus is then reminding them here that this is not done. They're not a finished product. Jesus, though, goes one step further, and he says, to follow me, to follow me. And we've quoted the passage in Matthew that's very similar to this. And Jesus said, in order to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. You must follow me. So after Jesus says, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to die on a cross, I'm going to raise again, these horrible things are going to happen, he said, if you really want to follow me, that is the path that we must go. So on a personal application, as we continue on our journey, we must answer that same question in our heart. Who do I say Jesus is? And you know, the interesting thing about being a Christian is the longer I am saved, the longer I am removed from my initial conversion, the more and more I get closer to Christ, the brighter the light gets, the more I see my own warts and sins. And so it's not while you're saved at that moment of conversion, absolutely, that's what the Bible teaches us. If we're truly saved, that continues on and sanctification continues that work in our life and we become more and more like him. So who do you say I am? And sometimes I'll throw this out there. We have to ask ourselves that question regularly. You know, we're at the beginning of a year. Dale challenged you guys and I got to listen to the sermon the end of December about a new year. New year, take advantage of that time. It's a new year. You know, goals are good. Resolutions, maybe not. I don't know, because most people don't ever fulfill them. But if you don't set goals, if you don't look to improve, if you don't try to find ways to get better, to go closer to Jesus Christ, what happens? We kind of drift. And you know, it doesn't take long. We are off just a little bit when we start. The farther we go down the line, the farther we get. And so sometimes we need that recalibration. Who is Jesus? Who is he in our lives? Let's continue going on. So who do you say I am? So Jesus not only tells them there who he is and what he's going to do, but Jesus begins to tell others who he is. And if you turn to John chapter 7, we're going to be in verses 11 through 15. Let's go ahead and read those. Jesus is going to be teaching here openly at the temple. And you got to love Jesus, right? He knows what's going to happen, and he just jumps right into the fray. So John chapter 7, starting in verse 11, it says this: "Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, 'Where is that man?' Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, 'He's a good man.' Others replied, 'No, no, he deceives the people.' But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, 'How did this man get such learning without having studied?'" Let's pause there. Jesus goes on to continue to teach what he is given. He portrays that he is sent by the Father. He is sent to convey a message. Now, this message is not received well. It falls on unwilling an audience. Some may even say that he was demon-possessed. Jesus, though, teaches them, and it says they were amazed, but they didn't quite get it. He draws on some past knowledge about Moses and the Sabbath, because ultimately, Jesus, the things that they tried to nail Jesus on initially were he was healing people on the Sabbath. And so he goes back to talking about Moses and things that happened on the Sabbath there, and he says, "You're missing the point. You're missing the point." We jump down to verse 25. After he talks about circumcision and these things that they would have been able to, you know, gather, at 25, he says, "At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, 'Isn't this man they're trying to kill?'" Light bulbs go off. "Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where the man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Verse 28. "Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, 'Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me.' At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because the time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?'" Jesus showed them. He taught them. He went and told them what was happening. Now, they might not have gotten it. They certainly didn't get it. And we realize that, as the verses tell us, they wanted to get him, but for some reason they couldn't. And we know that that was because the verses tell us, God's word tells us, that it wasn't his time yet. Well, this begins to spiral out of control, and the Pharisees do try to arrest him. And if we continue down a little bit in verse 37 and 38, we see this. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and laid in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from him.'" And down to verse 40. "On hearing these words, some of the people said, 'Surely this man is the prophet.' Others said, 'He is the Christ.' Still others asked, 'How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?' Thus, the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him." Again, at that moment, it wasn't quite time. But can you feel the temperature rising? It's getting closer. Jesus is not hiding. He's right out there. He's doing what he was called to do. He's given the message he's given to tell, and that's why Jesus told others who he was. He was bold. He came right out and said it. And even there towards the end, we see that some got it. right? Some believed. So just an encouragement to you. Sometimes when we live our life, we often feel like we're trying to follow Jesus and we're trying to do what he asks us to do, and we feel like nobody's getting it, right? Nobody notices. Well, let me give you some encouragement. God the Father notices the way you're living. And while you may not receive blessings here, you can guarantee that by being faithful and obedient to him and living the life that he has called you to live, you will be rewarded in heaven someday. And I know that doesn't make it easier to pay the bills every week. It doesn't make it easier to get up when it's freezing cold outside and go to work. It doesn't make it easier to love people that are not easy to love. But as we see here with Jesus, he gives us this incredible reminder, stay true to the promise that God has given you. So Jesus told others who he was. Second, he showed others who he was. I'm going to jump over to John chapter 11, and we're going to briefly go through this encounter with Jesus and raising Lazarus from the dead. We don't have time to get in all of it. I've preached on this before. It's a tremendous passage. It's worth looking at and diving in deeper, but I'm going to kind of give you the accelerated view so we can get to the couple of key points. Perhaps the best example that can be found in how Jesus showed others that he was the Son of God was here in John chapter 11. In the first 16 verses, we see that Jesus and the disciples, who are consequently away from here, a bit of a distance, they hear that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is with Mary and Martha. Their family was very close to Jesus. He had great compassion for them. In fact, we'll see later on this compassion and this emotion overflows even out of Jesus' life. The disciples, they hear about it, but interestingly enough, they're far away, and Jesus instructs them to wait. Don't go right away. So they wait, and they decide to go on. And in verse 17, they actually hear that Lazarus is dead. Now, if we put all these pieces together, truth be told, by the time Jesus found out that Lazarus was sick, even if he had left right away, he wouldn't have gotten back before he died, more than likely, because of the geography and the travel. But it's interesting to note that he said to wait. So as we get to verse 21, we start to pick up the account there. In verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But, don't miss this verse, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Pause here for a second. Just what a tremendous perspective. In this moment of grief, just losing her brother, she was wiped out, I'm sure. I've been through this with family members and with other people going through it, and family members lose. It's a rough time. But Martha really was reminded who Jesus is. In fact, she has a tremendous perspective of who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Well, Mary hears that Jesus is there and she heads his way. And we jump down to verse 32. We see that when Mary reached the place where Jesus was, because he wasn't at the house, he was a little bit ways away, where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you have been there, been here for my brother, he would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Verse 35, Jesus wept. A perfect example there of he was fully man. He had human emotions. He wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept the man, he who opened the eyes of the blind man, could he not have kept this man from dying? Just pause there for a minute. Tremendous perspective, right? It gives you a window into people's emotions at that point. Not everybody believed. Not everybody believed. These people here, the very people here said, shouldn't he not have done this? In other words, why didn't Jesus do this? So Jesus goes to the tomb. Jesus arrives at the tomb, and we find that the tomb has been closed for 4 days. FYI, this was not embalming like we're used to, or the processes we know today. If this had been 4 days since the body had passed, it would have been a tremendous smell. But Jesus says, roll that stone away. And they push back on him a little bit. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Arise. The Son of God on to full display his power to be able to rise people from the dead. Jesus told others who he was, and Jesus showed others, but not all believed. Don't forget that moment. Not everybody believed. So in our final period of time here, what I want to do is continue this journey, and we're going to look at a couple of things that happened during the last week. This Lazarus rising from the grave probably would have been a little bit before that, as they headed into this last week. And so we're going to start the last week where we need to start. We're going to remember what happened when Jesus first came onto the scene that week. Mark 11 is where we're going to read from about the triumphal entry and Palm Sunday, if you think of it that way. So Mark 11, chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses here. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back there shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied on a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing, untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest! Jesus entered Jerusalem and went on to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is this triumphal entry. Jesus comes in on a donkey. And is it interesting? Don't miss the details there. He tells them to go in, take the donkey, and if anyone asks, tell them the Lord needs it. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. So the disciples get some brownie points there for obeying. But then they come in, and they come into this amazing entrance. Hosanna, they're praising him. They're saying, this is the promised one. This is the Messiah. Some of them got it. I'm sure not everybody was doing that. Some were there just wondering what was going on, but they were cheering. And at night, though, it wasn't the right time. So he looked around at the temple, and he headed back out. Later the next day, he encounters people taking advantage at the temple. Remember the feasts that were happening, and so one of the rackets of the day was at the synagogues, the people had to bring sacrifices, and they would bring a sacrifice, and the temple would go, oh, no, not that one. You need to buy one of ours, or, oh, let us exchange the money for you so you can buy something from us. And you can only imagine what kind of mischief went there. Well, Jesus encounters these people, and he realizes that they're taking advantage of an opportunity. It's a high traffic area, and his authority is even being challenged. And then in Mark chapter 12, we see parables of him calling out the religious leaders. Jesus is just going to continue to get more and more bold in calling out the hypocrisy of the day. And the religious leaders began to plot to arrest him. They probably had been plotting for a while, but they were getting serious now. And then in Mark chapter 12, verse verse 38, a couple pages over. Jesus warns against the religious leaders. And as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes being greeted in the marketplace, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Jesus just comes out and said, those guys are trouble. They're against God. Them's fighting words where I'm from. He didn't mince words, as might have been a mic drop moment. Well, Jesus continues down in a couple chapters later in chapter 14, in verse 1, we see this all starting to come to a head. And now the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were working for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. Then the exact time comes. If we go ahead to Luke chapter 22, we see this all unfolding in front of us. Luke 22, the first 6 verses. Now, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them where no crowd was present. Well, over the next couple weeks, we're going to continue this journey. We're going to get to that, I call Black Friday, that Good Friday night, that night when Jesus went to the cross. And we're going to see what had to happen, why it had to happen, and why it's so pivotal to our understanding of God's big story. And then we're going to get to that time that Jesus said was coming when he rose again. Jesus was sent for one mission. God's divine plan of redemption would come to pass. It was mentioned all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, way back at the beginning of the story when sin entered the world. Jesus was sent to be the redemption of the world. Early in John's gospel, the gospel according to John, the verses we read earlier, we see these words from Jesus. John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God, God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth that comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God." So this leaves me with our response today. Let me go back to the same question I started with. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? And along with that, does your life reflect that? Are you living in such a way that you reflect that? You know, interesting about these verses and what's so true is that sin can grow and manifest and fester in the darkness. You know, we think we make a mistake, we sin, we don't bring it out into the light. We just go, I won't do that again. I'll try harder next time. Probably not. Probably the same thing is going to happen. You know, sometimes we think of this as like addiction. There's many addictions in life. We're all probably addicted to something. I'm pretty sure we are. Sometimes it's alcohol, sometimes it's drugs, sometimes it's pornography, sometimes it's power, sometimes it's wanting others to look at you and give you, you know, kind of give you the glory. Maybe it's that next new car. Maybe it's that next house. Maybe it's looking 20 years down the road. Maybe it's even, you know, maybe we put, you know, marriage and family on a pedestal. Don't hear me wrong. Marriage and family is definitely God's design and what he would like to see for all of us. But that's not always the case. Not everybody's going to get married, and that's okay. God has a different plan for you. And so don't think that your life is any less valuable or God can use you any less because you're not married. In fact, Apostle Paul talks about the freedom that comes with that. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what might be taking that pedestal that's Jesus is in your life. But the question I come back to is, who do you say Jesus is? The world, left to its own devices, will choose evil. We see that all over the place in the world, right? When God is removed, even in a country like ours where it's kind of sort of kept in the picture, it's removed enough that we can kind of see what happens when God is removed. Sin prevails. He's the only one. Don't be surprised when bad things happen. The Bible tells us that it's going to get worse before Jesus comes back. So I don't tell you that to discourage you. I just tell you that to know that that's going to happen. That doesn't mean God's not at work. God is at work. What we can do today is stand in the power that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the one thing that we can hold true to and say, if we believe in that and we strive to follow that, it's going to make a difference in our life. Once you say, I believe in Jesus and he is the Son of God, now we are challenged to then go and live like it. As the worship team comes to the stage and we sing this final song, I want you to ponder and think on that statement. What is God speaking to you today? Who do you say he is? And does your life reflect it? You know, it's fitting. We end with this song, The Wondrous Cross, The Wonderful Cross. It's because of the cross and what Jesus did on the cross, paying the debt for our sins and then raising again, that we're able to come to him and know that, yes, he is the Son.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.